I want you to use your imagination, beginning of the lesson this morning. I know some of you may have forgotten yours at home, but just try as you might to use your imagination and imagine that you are a child. Now, for some, that's not going to be too hard. Some are still children. Some never stopped being children, so it's not hard to imagine. But I want you to imagine that you are a child and you're living in a small nation that's engaged in a war. Engaged in a war with a nation that's larger and more powerful than the nation that you live in. And over time, this nation basically takes over where you live. They surround it. They cut off all supply of food and water into your nation. And so basically, you are subject to them. Time comes where they completely conquer your country. And they take you and your parents, your family, your friends. They take you as prisoners of war off to their country. And now you live the next 50 or 60 years of your life in a foreign land, in a pagan land. They don't believe in God. They don't worship God. Don't care that you believe in God and care about God. You are now a slave. You are their prisoner. You are their subject. There to do whatever they call upon you to do. But in the private moments in your family, your parents tell you about God. Your parents tell you about how it used to be when you were at home. How you used to go to church. How you used to be able to go every week to worship God. And you hear your parents growing up tell you these stories over and over. And oh, how you just long to go back home. And after about 50 or 60 years, this suppressing nation, this larger nation is conquered by another nation. And everybody who's a prisoner of war is just released. And they're allowed to go back to their homelands. I want you to imagine going back to your home country for the first time in 50 years. Maybe you were born in this foreign land. Maybe you're going back home for the first time. And you're going back to the place where your parents told you about God. And as you're going back, it takes you several months to journey back to your homeland. And you think about those times they told you when you would go to church, when you would worship God. And you think, I wonder if we're going to get to do that again. You finally make it back home. And you go to the place where you used to meet, where your family used to go for worship. You go there and it's just rubble. Everything's just been completely destroyed. But you're there and you can think about, and your parents, you think about the stories they told you about, and you can envision what used to happen there, and you can envision, here's what I want to happen here again. And so you and your friends, the very first thing you do when you get back home is you start to rebuild the place so that you can worship God. Would your heart be full of joy at that time? Can you imagine for the first time in your life being able to go back and to worship God the way your parents said that they worshiped Him all of their life? Would your heart be full of joy at the prospect of being able to worship Him just like your parents did? And not being under oppression, not being prisoners of war anymore, but being free to worship God anytime you want. Would your heart be full of joy at the prospect of being able to do that? I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Ezra chapter 3. Because in Ezra chapter 3, these individuals did not have to use their imagination for everything that I just described. They had lived it. The Babylonians had come, and they had besieged Jerusalem. They had besieged God's people, and for a period of about 20 years had taken them and surrounded them, but in about 586 BC, finally conquered them and took them off as prisoners of war. And for a total of 70 years, from 606 to 536 B.C., for a total of 70 years, God's people were in captivity. But some of them were only there for maybe 50 years. But all the stories their parents must have told them about what it was like back home when they could go to the temple and worship God anytime they wanted. And in Ezra chapter 3, we're reading about the first time they get back home. The first time they arrive back there and they see the shambles that everything is in, but they come to the place of the temple. And Ezra chapter 3 is about the temple. And it's about the time when they rebuild the altar where their parents used to offer their sacrifices when they came to worship. The very first thing they do in those first seven verses is to rebuild the altar so they can offer those sacrifices. And then they begin to rebuild the temple in the rest of the chapter. I want us this morning to think about the unashamed joy they must have had at the prospect of worshiping God. And I want to take Ezra chapter 3 this morning and apply it to us. At the unashamed joy we need to have at the prospect of worshiping our God every first day of the week. This was an exciting time in the history of God's people in Ezra chapter 3. And it's amazing that when they came back home, what they were most concerned about and the first thing they were going to do was to restore their ability to worship God. They didn't go back home and say to their parents, we don't have to go to church, do we? I mean, we just left Babylon. We've come all this way. We've come over here back home. We don't have to go to church now, do we? Can you imagine any one of them saying that? Oh, no. But can you imagine them saying, I want to see the place. I want to go there. And when they started rebuilding it, can you imagine being one of them? What can I do to help? What stone can I pick up? What place can I clean up? What can I do to help so that we can worship God again? Unashamed joy. The prospect of being able to worship God. That's the joy we need to have. When we think about worshiping our God, we need to have a joy that has no ounce of shame in it, but a joy that says, that's what I want to do. Not do I have to go and do that. I want to do that. I get to do that. When can I do that? We come to Ezra chapter 3, and we're going to see four things this morning just briefly in this passage. I want you to look in this first verse, that their unashamed joy that they had at the prospect of worshiping God, it prompted them to do four things. The first thing it prompted them to do, this joy, was to gather together. Look in verse 1, where it says that they gathered together as one man. Think about that imagery. You see the same thing down in verse 9, where it says they gathered together as one. They gathered together as one man. How many people were there? We don't know. Dozens, hundreds, thousands. But they gathered there for one purpose. They wanted to worship God, and they wanted to be together. And when you put those two things together, what did they want to do? They wanted to worship God together. They came together as one man. And you see in verse 1 where it says that this was the seventh month. That was a significant. We read that and we think that doesn't matter anything to me. That was an important month to them. In fact, it was perhaps the most significant month on the Hebrew calendar. It started off with the Feast of Trumpets. And then on the 10th day of that month was the holiest day of the year, the Day of Atonement. Holiest day of the year, Day of Atonement. When that high priest would go in and offer the blood of that goat for the people, for their sins. The holiest day of the year was the Day of Atonement. It's in the seventh month. Why did they go to rebuild the altar on this day? Because we need to get rid of our sins. They weren't going to let another year pass by. We need to get that rebuilt. And then from the 15th until the 21st of that month for a whole week was the Feast of Tabernacle or the Feast of Booths, where they would leave their homes. They would go and build a tent out of tree branches and live inside of a tent made out of tree branches for a week. How'd you like to do that? Why'd they do that? So that they would remember. Darren talked about memorials this morning. Living inside that tent made out of tree branches for a week was a reminder. We used to live in Egypt. And then when we came out of Egypt, because of our sin, we went in the wilderness. And what did we do in the wilderness? Wandered around for 40 years living in tents. We don't ever want to go back to that. 7 days, they'd remember that. This was a significant month for them. They come together. They gather together as one man. Isn't that what we need to do as Christians? Don't we need to have the mindset today that we want to congregate together, we want to gather together for one reason, to worship God? Why'd you come here today? Why'd you come here today? Did you come here today because somebody invited you? Did you come here today because well, it's just Sunday morning. That's what I do on Sunday mornings. And, you know, I've got something I do on Saturday mornings. I've got something I do on Thursday nights. You know, this is just my routine of the week. Why'd you come here today? We came here to gather as one people for the only purpose to focus our attention on God, to worship our God together. And so in Acts 20, it should not surprise us that the Bible says in verse 7, on the first day of the week, you know what the next word is after that? Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. What was the first day of the week to early Christians? It was the day when they came together to break bread. What should it be to us? The day when we come together. You've got seven verses on the screen from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 14, where seven times, how does Paul describe worship? How does he describe the first day of the week in seven verses of 1 Corinthians? Every single one of them says, they came together, came together, came together, came together, came together. What were they doing on the first day of the week? Gathering together as one people. They came together in one place, two of those verses say. They came together as a church, one of those verses say. Why are we here today? To follow the pattern that was there in Ezra 3, pattern that's there in the New Testament, to gather as one people, to worship our God. And that should be what we want to do today. Not what we have to do. Not what, you know, well, this is just what my parents raised me to do. This is what I should want to do. This is where I should want to be. I should want to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That verse over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 that tells Christians not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. He says, don't be like those people who are forsaking the assembly. What does he say in the verse before that? What do we need to be doing? We need to be considering one another in Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Considering one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When I come together to worship, my focus is on God, but when I come together as one with you and you with me. And I need to be considering you and you need to be considering me. If you choose not to assemble on the first day of the week, are you considering your brethren? Put it in another format of that word. Are you being considerate of your brethren? If you choose to say, well, I just don't think I'm going to go today. There are some Christians who have as their pattern, they worship one Sunday a month. They come together as one, maybe once every 4 weeks, maybe once every 3 weeks. But about once a month, they will come together to worship. If you're one of them, can I ask you a question? What is it that's so important on those other first days of the week that you don't consider your brethren and that you don't want to worship God? I don't mean that in a harsh rebuke at all. I'm sincerely asking, what is it that's more important than worshiping God on the first day of the week? These folks came back from being in Babylonian captivity, and they had a joy that said, we want to worship God. And they came together as one to say, this is what we're going to do. We need to have that joy. We need to have that same joy that says, that's what I want to do every first day of the week. I can't wait for it to get here. Sunday's the best day of the week. Guess what? That's the first day. We start our week with the best day, the first day of the week. And every week, you notice every week has a first day? Can you, if you don't start your week by gathering together as one, you're not starting your week the very best way that it can be started. But the second thing I want us to see in Ezra chapter 3 is not only did they gather together as one because of the joy that they had, but they demonstrated a supreme respect for God when they came together. I want you to look down in verse 10. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. This is when they're getting ready to build the temple. And these are four words that we may just run right over, but I want to stop and think about them. The builders laid the foundation of the temple. And when they did that, when they laid the foundation of the temple, the priests did what? One word. The priests stood. I want you to stop for a minute. When they were laying the foundation of the temple so that they could have a place where they could come together to worship, the Bible says the priests stood there. They assumed a posture of respect. They assumed a position of, we are going to stand here, we are in the presence of God, we are building His house, and they took a position of respect. And sometimes that posture of respect is not always standing. You know, sometimes, or usually, I guess, we begin our worship by standing with the reading of the book of Psalms. We don't stand just because we're reading from God's Word. We say, let's stand as we begin our worship and just stand before God as we begin our worship of Him. It's a sign of respect. It's not to stretch your legs. You just sat down a few minutes before that. It's not to make sure you've got good blood flow. It's just a sign of respect for God. But sometimes that sign of respect over in Revelation chapter 5 is when the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. So sometimes it's not always standing. Sometimes it's in a prostrated form. But here's where respect comes in. We sing this song, and this song is based upon Habakkuk 2 and verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. That's what they were building. Not a physical building. He's in heaven. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth, you know the rest of it? Keep silence before Him. I assume a posture of respect. And that posture is not simply my physical outward posture, although that's involved. If I'm laying down in worship, that says something about where I am, right? If I'm asleep all the way through worship, that says something about, but it's not just the out, it's the inward posture that's about it. But what else does it say in verse 10? The priests stood, the next three words, in their apparel. In their apparel. If you go back to Exodus 28 and other passages, you read about the holy garments of the priests. When it came time for the priests to perform their duties, they didn't wear just anything. They didn't just say, oh, let me go see what's clean. Okay, nothing clean. Let me see what's sort of clean or not all the way dirty yet. They had, Exodus 28 verse 2 calls them holy garments that were made so that they could be consecrated, so that they could be set apart to serve God. And so when these priests stood here, think about this, they hadn't been there. How did they know about these garments? We'll talk about that in a minute. They stand there in their holy garments. They took on an appearance of respect. Not only in their posture, but in the way that they dressed, they took on an appearance of respect. Several times, Psalm 29 verse 2 is one of the places where the Bible says we need to worship God in the beauty of holiness. Their garments were holy, set apart. They determined what to wear on that occasion to make sure it was appropriate to God. I wonder if we should have the same mentality. I wonder if we should be concerned about our appearance. I wonder if we should be concerned about our apparel or our attire when we gather together. They came together, and what they wore, they wanted to make sure. You know, you go back and read, the Bible talked about the turban they were to wear, the coat they were to wear, the vest they were to wear. Do you know in Exodus 28, it even talks about their undergarments? The undergarments that the priests were supposed to wear, they were made out of linen, by the way. These aren't things made out of silk and nice and comfortable. But everything they wore was determined. I wonder if we need to make sure that our appearance shows respect. It's not that it's something I have to do. But that when I come together to worship, should I want my behavior, should I want my appearance to show respect to God and to show respect to those who are here? That passage, and I'm so glad this verse was a part of Tyler's reading from Psalms 89 this morning. I want you to think about this verse as it relates to our response, to our behavior, our posture, our apparel when we come together to worship. Because it talks about when I come into the assembly, what needs to be my attitude and my appearance when I come in the assembly? Psalm 89 and verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. He is to be held in reverence by all those around Him. When I get up on Sunday morning, if I know I'm going to a place where I'm going to hold God in reverence, you think that will help me decide what I should wear or not to wear? You think that will help me decide how I should behave or not behave when I get there? You know, I just cannot imagine. I cannot imagine these priests being there, these priests standing there, while the temple, the foundation of the temple is being laid. I can't imagine them standing there, but they got one hand holding up their drawers because their pants are hanging down to their ankles. I'm having a hard time. Are you picturing these priests holding up their pants with one hand because that's the... Do you see the priest doing that? That's not the mental picture I've got of these priests. Is it of you? But I also can't see these priests sitting there on their phones playing a game. While the foundation of the temple's been, I can't see that. I can't see them texting back and forth. I can't see them flirting with their girlfriend. Can you? I can't see them saying, "Hey, baby, how you doing? No, sorry, I got to pay attention." I can't see them distracted from what is most important. We're laying the foundation of God's house. Guess what? When we come together to worship, we are God's house. The foundation is Jesus Christ. We're God's house right here. And what are we doing? We're worshiping Him. When I come here, I need to be reminded of why I am here every time. What am I here to do? To worship God. And sometimes I need to discipline myself. Sometimes I don't get enough sleep. Do you? Sometimes I've had a bad night. Sometimes I've had a bad morning. Sometimes my family didn't treat me. No, I can't say that. Sometimes maybe your family. Sometimes I didn't treat my family right. And sometimes we get here and our mind is everywhere else but on worshiping God. That's when I've got to kick in my Christian discipline. It says, God, I'm going to focus on You. Everything else is, I'm not worrying about anything else right now. I'm here to praise and to honor my God. We need to teach that to our children. We need to teach that to our children when they're this big. We've come to this place to praise and honor our God. Do you know children this big can learn to behave and worship? They can learn. They can learn all sorts. They're learning faster than you are. They can learn how to behave and worship. But if your child misbehaves and you hand them a cookie so they'll be quiet, guess what they're going to do after that cookie? Got that one figured out. I misbehave, I get a cookie. I'm no dummy. I'll just misbehave, I'll get another cookie. If your child misbehaves and you take them out to the lobby so they can run around the lobby, you take them out to the nursery so they can go play with toys in the nursery, guess what they learn? Got this one figured out. I don't want to stay in here. I got to sit still if I'm in here. I'm going to misbehave. They'll take me out. I get to run around the lobby. I get to have fun. Child this small can learn. And learn how to behave in worship. Because what have we come here to do? We haven't come here to play games. We haven't come here to send text messages. We haven't come here to flirt. We haven't come here to play and miss. We've come here to worship God. And if we want them to learn it when they're this big, they need to know it so that when they get this big, when they're not sitting with mom and dad anymore, when they're on their own, sitting by themselves, with their positive influences, with their positive influences. They say, I want to have the right posture, the right attitude, the right behavior, the right appearance of respect when I'm in worship. We're not here. We're not here to joke around with each other and kick each other and have fun with each other and make fun of the preacher or make fun of the song that we're singing or make fun of this. We're here to worship God. You know, my dad, I've told this before, my dad, when we came to worship, he never forgot, single service when we came to worship, he never forgot to bring his vice grip with him. Vice grip was his form of discipline in the worship service. And he never forgot his vice grip. And some of you are thinking, man, that's pretty brutal. But he never forgot his vice grip. And now some of you are thinking, well, I've got my toolbox at home, and I've got a vice grip at home. Should I start bringing my vice grip with me? Well, he didn't go to his toolbox to get his vice grip to bring with him every service. God had already given it to him. God gave it to him. It was built in. It was a built-in vice grip. But I remember any time I even had an inkling of a thought, my dad even knew when I was thinking about misbehaving. When I had an inkling of a thought of misbehaving, the vice grip would readjust me to behave properly. Because the vice grip, amazing how God designed, proves there is a designer, right? Amazing how God designed this vice grip to be the exact right size for a child's knee, for a child's leg. And any time I did not behave right, that vice grip would attach itself right behind my knee. And depending on how compliant I was, determined how tight it got. My dad didn't have to say anything. Didn't have to smack me on the head. Didn't have to lean over and whisper in my ear. Sometimes all he had to do was just lay it on my leg. And I got it. What are we here to do? Here to worship God. And when we come here to worship God, we need to demonstrate supreme respect for Him. You know why our world is in the shambles it is today? Man, I'm so off topic this morning, it's not even funny. We have raised a generation of children who do not respect their parents. Parents have raised a generation of children that don't respect their parents. And so the kids don't respect their parents. They grow up and guess what? They don't respect any other authority figures. And then they come into a place of worship and guess what? They don't respect God. They could care less. We come together to worship. We've got to be here to demonstrate supreme standing in our garments. Just like, guess what? They were priests in the Old Testament. Guess what we are today? We are priests. New Testament Christians are the priests of the New Testament. We need to be standing in our apparel, in our behavior, and in our appearance and say, we're here to respect God. All right, these next two, we're just going to have to zip through them. All right, third thing, when we come to this passage, we see that their thought, very idea to them of the prospect of going to worship overwhelmed them with a sense of joy to the point that they wanted to follow God's prescribed pattern for worship. You see this, how many verses are on the screen? About five of them, where it says that they followed God's prescribed plan. Look at verse 2, the end of verse 2, where it says that they built the altar of God as it is written in the law of Moses. How did they know how to build it? It had been 50 years since that thing was destroyed. Did they still have the blueprints? You don't have the blueprints to your house, and it's only been a few years. How did they know how to build it? They went back to God's blueprint. And all throughout this passage, you're going to see this, how they did. In verse 4, it says they did it as it was written, according to the ordinances. And all through this, what did they do? They went back to God's original plan. Look at verse 3, where it says they set the altar on its bases. Apparently, some part of the foundation where that altar originally was still there. And they didn't say, oh, that's where it's always been. You know what? Let's put it in a new place. We don't need to go back to the way they always did it. Let's put it in a new, fancier, better place. No, what'd they do? They went back to where God told them to put it in the first place. And that's where they put the altar again. No, we need to do today, we need to go back to God's original plan for how to worship Him. We don't need to be concerned about what everybody else is doing. We need to be concerned about God's pattern for worship. That's what they were concerned about. They wanted to make sure that when they rebuilt this altar, they wanted to make sure that when they rebuilt this temple, that they did it according to God's specifications. There's another verse on the screen from Psalm 96. It says the same thing from Psalm 29. I just put it in here again, where it says, we are to worship God in the beauty of holiness. Beauty of holiness helps us in our behavior and in our conduct in worship. But holiness also helps us in the pattern of worship. Because I want to worship God in a holy way, in the way that He has prescribed in His Word, doing it exactly as He has said to do it. Would that bring us joy? It brought them joy to go back and do it exactly how God designed it to be done in the first place. That ought to bring us joy, to know we're not here doing it the way, well, somebody else decided to do it. We're here to worship God in the way that He told us to do it. And finally, the prospect of worshiping God caused them to overflow with exuberant praise. I want you to look at the last three verses of this chapter. I want you to think about the fact that they had rebuilt the altar so that they could offer their sacrifices back to God. They wanted to give to God. That's what sacrifices were all about. They were about giving to God. They wanted to do that. They had laid the foundation of the temple so that they could have a place for God to dwell among them. When we come together to worship, it's not this building. It's not this building that's sacred and holy. It's not this building where God dwells. It's among these people where God dwells. And so when we come together to worship, we are in God's presence when we worship, and He is in our presence as we worship. And when we do that, we need to be like they were. Look in verse 11. They sang responsively. They were singing to each other, but not just singing to each other. They were praising and giving thanks to the Lord. What were they saying? He is good. His mercy, His loving kindness endures forever. Then all the people mumbled. Then all the people whispered. Then all the people, well, you know, we're just going through the motion. What did the people do? They shouted with a little shout, with a peep. They shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They were excited about the prospect of worship, about being in the presence of God. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, there were old men there. They had been gone for at least 50 years. So the Bible's definition of somebody is somebody who is over 50. Just saying, don't know, but they had been gone for over 50 years. So there were old men who were among them, perhaps 60, 70, I don't know how old they were. But there were old men over 50 years, because they'd been gone at least that long, maybe longer, some of them, who had seen the first temple. Oh, they saw the first, they had been there at the first temple. They saw the first temple, and now they are seeing the foundation laid for this new temple. And the Bible says they wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many others shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout from the joy of the noise they could not discern the noise of the shout of the people from the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Can you imagine that scene? I don't know why they were weeping. I have always read this with the idea that it was just tears of joy. That these men, it had been 50, they were children when they last saw it. Maybe they saw it destroyed. Their parents told them about this place, and now they're back there, and it may be tears of joy that they are finally seeing this thing built again. so that we can worship God. But the Bible says the shouts of joy and the weeping of their hearts raised up so you couldn't tell the difference between the shouting and the weeping, and it was heard afar off. How about us in our worship? When we come together to worship, do we shout for joy? Or do we just mumble in our songs? Do we just go through, oh, we sang this song last week. I bet this song leader doesn't know we sang this song. Okay, well, we'll just sing this song again. Okay, well. Or do we sing, I love the Lord. He's been so good to me. Do we sing that with all of our heart? To know that He gave His life for sin to set me free. No greater love. No, there's not any greater love than this could ever be. I love the Lord because He first loved me. We don't need to have 1 ounce of shame in us to shout for joy in our worship, to say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And that's what they were doing. Shouting of praise, shouting of thanksgiving. Do we do that? When we in our minds prepare to come to worship, when we think about the prospect of going to worship, do we think about the joy that will be there? There are a number of verses. We don't have time to look at them on the screen. I hope you'll write them down. Psalm 95, Psalm 100, Psalm 66. There's some great verses, a couple, two verses down in verse 8. There's a lot of great verses. I hope you'll write them down and read them because it talks to us about where our hearts need to be when it comes time for us to worship our God. We need to have hearts that are filled with joy, to the point that we don't mind if our neighbors know what we're doing. We don't mind if people around this building know where we're going. We're not ashamed when somebody says, what are you doing on Sunday? I'm going to worship. We're not ashamed when somebody asks us on Monday, what'd you do yesterday? What'd you do over the weekend? How many times when you've been asked, what'd you do over the weekend, you'll say everything else you did except you went to church. What'd you do over the weekend? They're asked on Monday. Well, I did this, I did this. And you never mention one syllable. You worship God. That needs to be the highlight, not just of our day, of our week, of our life, is that we get to worship God, and with unashamed joy, we need to look forward to it, and with unashamed joy, we need to talk about it. Because as God's people, we share with Him a closeness of a relationship that nobody else on this earth has. We ought to want to gather together as one. Show Him supreme respect. Come back to His divine pattern, to His divine plan, and to do things as He has prescribed. And just let our hearts overflow with joy, saying in verse 11, He is good. His loving kindness endures forever and ever. Aren't you glad to be a Christian? Aren't you glad for the first day of the week? Aren't you thankful that we can come together in this nation without fear of persecution or without fear of anything being done to us, and with freedom we can gather with hearts full of joy to worship God? If you're not a Christian this morning, may I plead with you to become one today. May I plead with you to go back to God's original plan. Go back to His original plan. How did they become Christians in the beginning, in the first century? When the first Christians were on this earth, how did they become Christians? That's how you ought to become a Christian. We don't need to worship in some other pattern that some man has determined. We need to worship according to God's original plan. We don't need to become a Christian the way some other man has determined. We need to become a Christian the way God has determined. We come back to His Word, and we see that it teaches us we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And having that faith in our hearts need to determine, I'm going to turn away from sin. I'm going to turn away from wrong. I want to start doing right. And having that kind of a heart to confess my faith unashamedly, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And to be immersed with Him, buried with Him, in baptism into His death, that the blood of Jesus might wash away my sins. That God might add me to His church, that He might register my name in heaven. And then He calls upon me to walk with Him, live with Him faithfully, go back to His plan, and walk with Him every day. Are you a Christian today? More importantly, are you a faithful Christian? Christian today. If this church can help you in any way, would you come right now as together we stand and sing?